Before we get started today, I wanted to share an email that I got this week. It reminded me of how we, a lot of times, of course, look into meanings of words, and we want to be sure of the meanings of words when we read them. And this email was giving a definition of irony, and I thought it was worth sharing. It says, The food stamp program is administered by the U.S. Department of Agriculture, and they proudly report that they distribute free meals and food stamps to over 46 million people on an annual basis. Meanwhile, the National Park Service, run by the U.S. Department of the Interior, asks us, please do not feed the animals. Their stated reason for this policy? The animals will grow dependent on the handouts, and they will never learn to take care of themselves. This concludes our lesson. And I think not only is the lesson one of irony, but it is also could be a lesson in stupidity, inconsistency, or even mismanagement, probably. And it made me think that it really never ceases to amaze me how completely inept we are as fallen human beings to rightly judge and govern ourselves. We desperately need our Lord to return to this earth and begin to govern. The lesson at that point will not be one of irony, but one of contrast. The monumental contrast will be shown of how different His governance will be in righteousness versus the absolute mess and everything that we see all around us in just about every area of our lives now. The good news for those that are willing to listen to Him now is that they can begin to have that way of life, that sort of life now, as we go through these red letters. We're not just trying to have good bullet points in our notes or good arguments or debate points when we're talking to fellow Christians. Our focus should be on getting guidance for how to live now, right now. Our calling is to take the teachings of Yeshua, to understand that He is revealing kingdom living, and to start living that way right now. That's the deal. If not applied, His words are just lost in our ears, and they don't profit us anything. As people that are called to be kings and priests and leaders in the millennium and the kingdom, we are to be learning to walk that way now. You can't teach or guide people in a way that you don't understand yourself or that you don't live yourself. So as we continue to sit at the feet of Christ and read these red letters, let's remember that the reason we do this is not just for information, but we read these words so that they will change us and they will mold us into a way of life that is representative of the kingdom to which we have pledged allegiance and the king of that kingdom that we have pledged allegiance. Otherwise, it's all worthless. It's all worthless. Last week, we completed Matthew chapter 5 with Yeshua, of course, during that chapter, supporting the law and explaining a lot of its deep meaning. He supported the law and he, delved into what its intent was. The chapter ended last week as he explained that loving and caring and reaching out even to do good to even your enemies is the pinnacle of godly agape love. And it's that kind of behavior, that kind of thinking that is godly. You do that, he said, and you are mature. You are mature and in the same way that the Father is mature. You have gained a level of understanding, a level of character that is shared with the Father. Yeshua, in keeping with the overall theme of this entire Sermon on the Mount, continues in chapter 6 to contrast the religious practices of the Pharisees to what it really means to have the attitude and character that he had just described previously. In other words, he was explaining the deep intent of the law and how it actually leads to teaching the character of God. Follow it, he says, and you'll be mature and complete. And you'll be able to emulate that one of those characteristics of the Father. So how do you follow it? Well, in keeping with his theme in chapter 6, he begins to show that it's not the way that the Pharisees do it. Just as all the things like murder and adultery, speech and love, and the things that we covered are all addressed by him in a way that shows the intent of the law being much higher than the, how they perceived it. As we move into this, he's going to do the same thing with religious practices, charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, etc. All those types of religious things that the Pharisees were modeling and teaching to the people, he begins to explain their true intent, just as he has done with the other things that we discussed last week. So as we look at chapter 6, you're going to see that he doesn't teach against doing these things, but rather the attitude in which they are done. I will say that when you ever find yourself kind of in a funk, and in that funk, the Holy Spirit manages to get a message to you through whatever means, maybe it's somebody else or what have you, and you know, he gets the idea to you that your attitude's not very good, okay? And you know that you need to now do something to get your head straight. I will tell you that this chapter, chapter 6, is a great place to go to do that. Because chapter 6 is all about about doing what you do with the right attitude. And if you'll sit and read it, and not just skim over it, not just read it, but just read a little and just really let it sink in. As you do that, you'll find that there's probably going to be some revelation to you about some part of your attitude that needs changing, and you'll likely find yourself on your knees repenting of it. But you've got to let it, you know, sink in. You can't just let it, you know, buzz by. Because Yeshua cuts to the heart of a lot of things by contrasting the attitude and the behavior of the Pharisees with the true intention of both the law and the teaching of the prophets. Let's start with verse 1, of course, Matthew 6. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Yeshua is giving us a little bit of insight here into how God thinks, isn't he? You do something to serve someone, and if you truly believe what Yeshua says here, you'll keep it to yourself. Don't seek praise or reward from men, but rather allow God to reward you. Because see, God is balanced and he's just. Okay, so he says to do this, but he also said last week, if you remember, that while he tells us that he alone is to take vengeance, and he alone is to judge when we are wronged, when we're used and persecuted, and that he alone is to take that vengeance, in the same way, we should allow him to handle the reward too. See how that's a way of life? You see how that's walking with God, that we understand that as we walk through and interface with people, that we're doing it inside this walk with God, that we allow Him both to take the vengeance and also, you know, to handle the evil and also to rightly judge us. We're saying, you judge that person. And you're also saying, you judge me. You judge me. You judge both the evil and the good. Something happens and you're wronged. You let God take the vengeance. You don't deal with it. You don't try to get, you know, get your get evens with men. And that's the same thing. Something happens and you're able to do some good. In the same way, don't seek your get evens there too with men. You see? It's an attitude. It's a way of life. It's walking and interfacing with people inside, within your walk with God. Your walk with God is holistic in this. And then we interface with the people within that. Both the evil and the good befall us in this life. And we need to allow God to judge all of it. Both the good to our credit and the reward, as well as the seeking of vengeance on our behalf. Because when we take these things on ourselves, we cheat ourselves. Now, how, you might ask? Well, you know, we can cheat ourselves with the vengeance and the good, right? Okay, so let's take the vengeance first. If you take vengeance yourself, I guarantee you, in your human nature, you're going to screw it up. You're going to judge wrong. You're not going to judge rightly like God judges, because you can't see the heart. So you're going to screw it up. And the way that you cheat yourself is that God says that the way that you judge others is the way you are going to be judged. Now you've just screwed it up. Do you want to be judged that way? Do you really want to be judged the way that your fallen nature judges? Or would you rather not be cheated and have God judge you according to His agape love and His mercy? And see, if that's what you want, then you must let Him judge those that have wronged you the same way. And it's the same with our good deeds. See, others can't see your heart either. The reward you get from them is only going to fill your ego, fill your desire for lust and pride, and to feed that fallen human nature. And people forget very quickly, don't they? God doesn't. So let God judge your good deeds, and the reward from Him is much greater. It's loving, it's uplifting, it's eternal. And so Christ is giving us great insight here on the actual walk with God, showing us how it is that the law points us to this walk and to the building of the character of God. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, see, he's continuing by showing us that the Pharisees are missing out on the way they understand this. And he says, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. See, they've cheated themselves. They took it upon themselves to get their get evens with men, see? And you know, guys, there's two ways of this getting even is what I mean by that. You can, you know, get even when somebody has wronged you and you try to, you know, get even and make it right. And you can also try to get even by, you know, extolling your good works so that they think better of you, and you can make things even that way. Try to. Well, Yeshua says don't do either one. You focus your walk with the Father and you let Him judge both the evil and the good and keep your walk with Him. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 10 verse 2 that we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, with those that lift themselves up, because they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst each other, amongst themselves, he says that's not wise. That's not wise to do. So Yeshua continues this point by making sure we understand it's about the heart and the attitude. That's what it's about. He says, verse 3 and 4, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. What he's saying is that if your attitude and everything about service and doing good and all of that is toward God, then not only will you not go to others to seek praise, you won't even seek that praise from yourself. See, chew on that one a little bit. He's saying within your own members, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't even let yourself be in a position to praise yourself, to puff yourself up. See, we can look to others and talk about the good things that we do so that they lift us up and puff us up. And he's saying, don't do that. And I'm going to go further. Don't even you do that. It gets right to the heart, does it not, of your intention and your motivation for doing what you do. And guys, this is how the words of Yeshua work. See, you could read right over that. You could gloss right over that. Or you could sit and let His Spirit wash over you as you think about that, as you meditate on that, and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate and reveal within you what you need to adjust, to reach for, and to yearn, to knock and to seek God and His way of life. See, that this kind of stuff will cleanse the intent of your heart. This is how we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us to change. Not to condemn us, but to convict and change our heart. Because isn't that what we said we wanted when we accepted this new covenant that God offered to us? That He would write this stuff on our hearts? Well, it's not going to happen unless we contemplate these things and participate in the teachings of Yeshua and earnestly strive and seek and knock to conform to them. See, if your heart is fully towards God, then He's saying you're not even going to praise yourself for your good deeds. You'll only look to God for it. Thank you. If your heart is fully toward God, also, you won't take offense, will you? You won't have this, the problem with the hatred and harboring and seeking vengeance, because you'll be looking to God for it. And guys, I know this is a high bar. We talked about that last week, that Christ didn't put all of this before us so that He could sit back and laugh that we couldn't do it, to make fun of us and set us up for failure. That's not what this is about. What Yeshua is doing here in these passages is He's continuing to make that point that we ended with last week, that this is the mature and complete lacking nothing attitude and character that is representative of the Father's character. And so therefore, when you think, you react, and you behave this way in your heart, then you are having that character that God has. And that's not to say that we're fully God, but we're emulating Him, see? And the power to do that resides in us if we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we let it lead. And that's why He says, be perfect, be mature, be complete, because these are the things that the Father does. This is as your Father is mature and perfect. And next up, continuing in verse 5, He contrasts the Pharisees' religious prayers now with the real intent of prayer. He says, and when you pray. So He's just given the thing about charitable deeds, and then He says, now when you pray. This is another example. You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father, who in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's the same. See, it's another example. And notice He says, when you pray. So it's not that the Pharisees were, and these other hypocrites were wrong for praying. It was how and why they were praying, the intent behind it. They were just wanting the recognition of praying. And He's instructing us, don't be like that. Just like with the charitable deeds, we do those within our walk and our relationship with God. And it's the same here with the prayer. It's not to be seen and have our reward with men, but to further our relationship with God. Again, it's about the attitude and the heart, the motive behind what we do. Now I want you to understand, He's not talking here about corporate prayer. There's a place for corporate prayer. So we have to be together in mind. All sorts of examples in the Bible. But I will say this, even in corporate prayer, see, we shouldn't be praying to impress one another, but to impress those that might be here. We should be praying to God and Him alone, not to each other. It's an attitude thing. Not to say, I've heard some, quote, great, unquote, prayers. I mean, great prayers, or very, very articulate weaving in, biblical passages and very religious sounding and just really good prayers that I was sure didn't go past the ceiling. And the reason was because you could tell that the individual was only trying to impress the people that were listening. And it was all about lifting him up or her up than to really reaching out with their heart to God. And by contrast, I've also heard prayers, sometimes through tears and stammering, that the words were barely, legible, understandable, stammering around, that were very heartfelt, that I am positive moved the Father. See, it's not about flowery words or even the right words or the right sayings. Powerful prayer is prayer from a pure heart. Christ says later in Matthew that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, if the intent and motive of the heart is to seek and serve God, then what will come forth, regardless of the skill or the, how articulate someone this is going to matter to God. And in the same way, if the abundance of the heart is to impress and to, you know, boost the ego, no matter how good, how well it sounds, how articulate it is, God's not impressed. Because he knows in both cases the heart and the intent. And this teaching right here shows us clearly that prayer can be meaningless. Now that's sobering, because it can be done and not even recognized by God. Now, I could try to sugarcoat that, but I can't, because that's the words, that's the teachings of Christ. Prayer can be done in a way that doesn't accomplish a thing. So we've got to be honest with ourselves. We have to be, you know, circumspect about our motivations for prayer, how we pray, and to be sure that we are praying to God and not just for recognition. Because see, that's what these hypocrites were doing that Christ was referring to. And these were not corporate prayers that they were doing. They were doing their own personal prayers. And they were doing them outside to be seen by men. And so assuredly, Yeshua says, they've got their reward. That's what they wanted. They got it. So you contrast that with the same principle as not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you're doing a good deed. See, he's talking about the same things through here. So when you pray, you go in a closed room, you have private time with God. You're not there for any other purpose but to spend some time with God. Nobody sees that. Nobody knows. You're not seeking anything except a relationship with God. Now, the evil heart of man can screw that up too. You know how? Well, let's say you take a view that, you know, you're going to set your mind to praying 30 minutes a day, and you set a stopwatch, and you start, and you pray, and you go 30 minutes, and man, you do this every day, and you got 2 months behind your belt, and you're all proud of yourself for doing it. You've got your reward. You rewarded yourself. And you may even be worse. You may even take it and the next chance that you get, share your success with all your Christian friends and tell them how persistent you've been over the last 2 months. And you think you're doing so good, but you're cheating yourself, and it's an epic fail. Because it's no longer a secret place anymore. Okay. Because what's happening is Christ is preaching here to our hearts. You know, are you praying to be close to God, to follow God, to emulate Him, to have Him guide your life and be a vessel of the Holy Spirit so He can use you to His glory? See, that's your reward. That's the reward from God for prayer. Not personal ego or to be looked up to by men, but that through the relationship that prayer builds, that God would allow you to be an instrument of His glory. In verse 7 and 8, he continues to show how the hypocrites pray so that we don't follow their example. Verse 7, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." See, God wants a relationship. Now think about this, a vain repetition. Don't, you know, we don't do that. Do we talk to each other like that? We don't have memorized conversations that we repeat to each other every time we get together. I mean, think about that. That would be ridiculous. If every time I saw you, I would rattle off this canned exact thing to you each time. I mean, you'd get tired of seeing me. I mean, you'd kind of, maybe you'd stand there patiently and take it, or you'd roll your eyes and like, oh, here we go again. Okay. Or you might just run for the door. I don't know. The point is, we would never behave like that with each other, would we? No. What we do, we see each other, we pick it up from where we left off the last time that we saw each other, we share with each other, you know, what's gone on in our lives, and we tell about what's gone on in our lives since we seen you last, and we inquire about how you've been and what you've been doing. See, it's the same thing with God. We pray about what's going on in our lives. We share our heart and our feelings. And then we ask God to help us understand Him. And for us to, you know, get to know Him better too. See, nobody likes talking to anybody that only wants to talk about themselves all the time and what they want. Not to say that it's bad that you talk about yourself, but it has to be balanced. We sit down and we talk, and it's kind of a back and forth thing, right? I talk about my day, you talk about yours, and that's how it goes. That's a relationship. Now you might say, yeah, Scott, but prayer isn't like that. We do all the talking. Well, that's true. But there are ways to fix that too, actually, that I can think of. First off, take your Bible with you when you go to pray. And be reading it while you pray. See, you can start your prayer and you can talk for a while and you can do whatever. And then you don't have to quit being in prayer. You can open your Bible and let God talk for a while. Sitting with God, having relationship with Him. And then as He, you know, when we have a conversation with somebody, we'll say something and they'll say, well, what do you mean by that? And then I'll say something, well, what do you mean by that? Clarify that. And you can do that while you're reading the Bible. You can read something, you can say, and you can be praying and you can say, oh God, what do you mean by that? You see, you can have a conversation with Him, with your Bible. You can pray for your needs. You can pray for forgiveness. You can pray for your day. It's okay to talk about yourself, just like you do a close friend. But it's also important to let your friend talk about what's important to them too. How they feel about things, so that you can understand them. And the Word of God is there so that you can listen to Him. The other way that we make this kind of a two-way thing is that, you know, we pray for a while about the things that we are important to us, that, you know, the our needs and wants and things. And then we also make sure that we're praying and spending time praying about things that are important to God and His wants and desires. This concept is the same as having a conversation with any close friend. Now, obviously, it's a close friend that you respect and that you honor. And so to that end, Yeshua, having just said this in verse 7 and 8, gives us a model prayer. He says, don't use vain repetitions. And here's a model prayer. Here's the way you pray. And we defined that, we had a definition for that word, irony, at the beginning. Well, ironically, here. It's funny that he teaches us, says plainly in verse 7, not to use vain repetitions. And then people take the model of prayer starting in verse 9 and use it to pray repetitiously. And it just amazes me. I think I can just see Christ shaking his head and rolling his eyes and going, you know, what what did I just say? Anyway, verse 9. You've read this before. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I gave a whole message a while back on this one passage, so I'm not going to repeat all of that teaching here. It's in our library in the messages. go listen to it. But I do want you to remember and to see, as Yeshua is going through this whole thing, how this just flows right in, and he's just continuing to make this point that this is a relationship and that it's an attitude, and this is a conversation that is going both ways. This is a model that shows us back and forth prayer. It's showing us subjects to pray about, not the words to use. It's showing us how that it's not about vain repetitions, but it's about all sorts of sharing your wants and your needs and addressing God and who He is and praying for His kingdom. See, we come to God in prayer acknowledging that He's Father, that we came from Him. And so we come with that kind of respect. And so He gives us life, and so His name is to be hallowed. And as I've already said, we should pray about not only what's important to us, but have it be two ways and be praying about what's important to Him as well. And you'll notice in Yeshua's model here that He instructs us to do that first. Hallowed be Your name. Now, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. See, He's telling us, let's focus on what on Your will, see, first. And that's a good idea in any conversation, isn't it? It's always best to ask people about how they are first and talk about them first. You know, it's just a great principle. You know, there's people that are shy at parties and they don't, you know, they think, well, how can I talk to people in... So anyway, that's a good way to think about it, you know, at parties and stuff like that. Because you don't know maybe what to say to a stranger. You don't have to know. Just go up and start asking them questions about themselves. People love to talk about themselves. And some people will stand there the whole time and do nothing but talk about themselves. I mean, I've had times where I've gone up to strangers at parties and events and business meetings and introduced myself and started asking about them and to get them talking about them, and they talk about themselves the whole entire time, and we walk away and they don't know a thing about me, but they're probably walking away thinking, man, that sure is a nice guy. He didn't know anything about me. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. In prayer, we want to talk about what is important to God as well, and get our minds on the things that His mind is on. And then we can talk about our wants and needs and desires. We can ask for forgiveness, like this says, and we can ask for protection, and we can ask for our needs. And then we don't forget to finish in the end with giving Him the same glory and honor that we started with. You see how that's a model? And it's a great model of a conversation that you might have with anyone with whom you have great respect. It's a back and forth thing. It's not rote repetition. Guys, it's not religion. It's relationship. And that is a stark contrast with what they were being taught and modeled by these leaders. This teaching of Yeshua was beyond anything that they had ever heard. And it upset the foundations of their leaders. Why? Because he's talking about now this relationship and this access with God can be a personal thing, can be an individual thing. And these leaders were put back on their heels, because basically what Yeshua is saying is, you don't need those guys anymore. See, access to God and religion was always through these other people. And now Yeshua is revealing that, no, I'm here and I'm opening this up to you. And you, and you, and you. Don't pray like they pray. When you pray, you can pray. See, you can fast. Not just these guys. You can do charitable deeds, not just these guys. You can have access to God. And that was demonstrated when he died on the stake, that veil in the temple was rent in two to symbolize that personal access to God. In the next verses, 14 and 15, Yeshua wants to make sure that they understand this one portion in this prayer about forgiveness. So he clarifies it. 14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In a way, I think he's making sure they didn't miss the part in the model when he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That little word can be easily missed, can it? And so he obviously felt that they needed to have clarification that if they were going to ask the Father to be forgiving, that they needed to be forgiving too. Certainly goes along with all the teaching he'd already given about not hating and loving even your enemies. At any rate, he felt it needed to be highlighted, so we best pay attention as well. God says that we'll be judged the way that we judge, right? So if we want forgiveness, his point is, we better be forgiving as well. So as we move on to verse 16, we see that Yeshua's main theme has still not changed. He says, moreover, in other words, to the same point, just like what I've just said, here's another example. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There is a lot of consistency in this Sermon on the Mount. You know, he's applying the same principle to several things. Overall, he's contrasting the teachings and the behaviors of the Pharisees through it all. And he's still defending his position that he's not doing away with the law. He's explaining the intent of it. But also, over and over, he is showing that religion is about the relationship with God and not some vain practices to make others look up to us or for even ourselves to boost ourselves. Notice every time that he's saying, you know, that he's not doing away with the practices, he's only showing and teaching the attitude in which they should be done. He didn't preach against prayer. He said, when you pray, this is how you do it. When you do good deeds, this is how your attitude should be. When you fast, this is how you should do it. Not if you pray, if you do good deeds, if you fast, but when you do them. He's saying that you do need to do these things. You need to walk this out. You just need to do it with the right attitude. And I'm telling you that the way it's being modeled to you is not accurate. It's not right. It's one big long point that applies to lots of things. It's a principle that applies to lots of things. And so now we see in verse 19, he begins to sum this sub-point that he's making, and he does it by giving several analogies and examples, the first of which is in verse 19. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You see how he's continuing this point? "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's still making the same point that you don't do these things for the praise of men All of this, it's temporary on earth. Don't do charity to be thanked by men. Don't pray to show off to men. Don't fast to be seen by men. Do all these things, but do them to God. See, don't try for points on earth with men. Do these things to please God, who gives an eternal reward. Why would you pray and fast and do all that to be seen by men? They're going to forget about you 5 seconds later anyway, and later on they're going to die. That reward is so temporary. Rather, seek a reward from the Father who's eternal. And you know, if that's where your heart is, that's what he's saying. He's saying, and if that's where your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be, and vice versa. You do these things unto God, and that's where your treasure is going to be. See, what we treasure, what we hold most dear, is where our heart, our intent, and our allegiance will be. Christ is saying that if you treasure and hold most dear how other people view you and think about you, and you do that over God, then that means that your heart's intent and your motivation and your character is not godly. Your reward stays with them, where moths will eat it, where rust will destroy it. In other words, where it's temporary and empty. Each example he gives us in these sections we've looked at today about charity and prayer and fasting has to do with each of doing each of them with a heart and an intent towards service towards God, treasuring his opinion and our relationship with him over and above what other people think. See, all these things we are to do, but not to be seen by God, but not to be seen by men, but in secret with God. And if we do that, our reward is with God, because that is where our heart is. That's where our treasure is. See? The heart in the Bible is used to describe our attitude and our character, our motives and our innermost thoughts. Christ is teaching in these passages not to be a hypocrite and do these things supposedly, you know, to honor God, but really just trying to boast your own ego and your standing with men. Because there's no fooling God here. You can't be a successful hypocrite with God. Why? Because he sees the heart. He sees your intent, your motives, and your character. We read that in 1 Samuel 16. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Christ could see the heart of the Pharisees and the other hypocritical Jewish leaders. And in this sermon, he's standing up to them and their false accusations of him doing away with the law. But not only does he uphold the law, but he does it in a way that calls them out on how they are applying the teachings that were given to them through the prophets. These contrasts that he gives us between how they viewed and performed things like charitable deeds, fasting, and prayer, and how they really should be done is very enlightening. It gives us a vision as to how God wants us to do all these things to please him and not man. They are to be done with a motive and an intent of heart to serve God and to strengthen our relationship with him and him alone. To bring him glory, to have the opportunity to bring him glory. For that is the real treasure, the real reward. And he lays it up for us in the heavenly realm where no man can reach it to tarnish or destroy it. It's all about the heart, all about the attitude. And sometimes we need an attitude adjustment, and I can tell you, if you do,
when you do, Matthew chapter 6 is a great place to go. Let it wash over you. Let it impact your heart. Amen. Amen.